Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all here, or it's good to see some of you. Miss Frank and Will, and Steve and Pat, and Stephen as well, and John, of course, too. Not that John, but that John, or that John, I think, wherever it is they normally sit behind Ling. But the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered together, and we're glad to have each and every one of you. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a song. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the day, for life and health and strength. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and watching over us. I pray you, Lord, please, that you would put your good hand upon us and strengthen us at this time. Comfort us even, Lord. Help us to see the way things need to be done in our lives, Lord, to safely navigate this life, or to do what it is that you would have us do. Pray you, Lord, too, not just for Norman and Christy, for Ling and John, for Monica and myself, but Lord, for Steve and Pat, for John, for Esther, Lord, for Pat and Steve, for Leonard, Lord, for Stephen, for Will, for Christine, for Frank, for the folks up and down the Maboy Road, Lord, for Stephen and Anne Marie, for Carol and Marie and Harry, for Noel and Norman and Joan, for Jane and Corey, for Evelyn and Henry, for Alan, for Pearl, and Lord, pray especially for salvation for Sally and Sammy and Kate. Just thank you for watching over us, Lord, and for those that listen online, I pray you, Lord, that you would bless them as well. Lord, you know we need you, and we know you know everything that's going on in the world. And I pray you, Father, please, that your children would keep their eyes upon you. Love you and thank you. Pray your good hand upon us this morning as we sing your praises, as we read your word, as we spend this time of fellowship together, and Lord, as we preach and teach the word of God. We ask it all, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and according to your will. Amen. Amen. Hymn number 19 is going to be our first hymn of the morning. Hymn number 19, there is a fountain.
Guilty stains, the dying.
I don't know if you want to know the Bible reading and the sermon references for this morning, but our Bible reading will be shortly from Acts chapter 5, and our message this morning will be from Luke chapter 14, both credited with Luke by being written by Luke. So Acts 5 and Luke 14. Before we get there, however, I have a couple of Bible verses that I was sent that I would like to share with you. These are from John 12, verses 24 and 25. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Amen. Thank you for that. Keep them coming. I'll keep them reading. Next hymn this morning is going to be hymn number 55. Hymn number 55. When the roll is called up.
Shall sound in times,
shall be the morning,
and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the saint of earth shall gather over on the other shore, the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, the glory of his resurrection share. When his chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the skies, and the roll is called up yonder,
to that Bible reading. This one is from Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, you should remember it as the verse, the chapter that Brother Christy has been studying through for the past few weeks. So I hope this will be a reminder and maybe even a breaking of the ground for tonight's Bible study, which Christy didn't know he was doing. But so Acts chapter 5. And even if it's not the bit that he's doing tonight, it'll certainly be a helpful reminder of all that he has done in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether ye sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in, and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities around and about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And they were healed every one. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they found them not in prison. They returned and told, saying, The prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a saviour, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are as witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Looking forward to see what Christy has for us tonight. Amen. All right. Regarding announcements, I don't think there really are any announcements other than what we've been bringing forth. Please do pray for all of those that aren't here this morning. Please do pray for John and Will and Frank, for Esther and Miss Leonard, of course, as well. For Will as well, and Pat and Steve, those are our immediate church members. I think about half of us aren't here this morning, and when I look around and see some sleepy eyes, I think, I'm right, half of us aren't here this morning. We're still lying in our beds. I know there's a part of me wishes that he was there right now, but you need to be up and you need to be out and about. I don't recall whether it was my dad or my old boss used to say, he said a couple of things, an hour before midnight in your bed is worth 2 hours after midnight in your bed. If you don't get to bed before 3 o'clock, there's really not much point in going. This was whenever we worked the night shift. And he also said, get up out of your bed early and get doing what you need to be doing. It's just a much better day whenever you do that. Get up and get stuff done. Please do pray also for the Gilbert family over in Black Creek. They're having a wedding. They had a wedding yesterday. But please do pray for the Gilbert family, who are still mourning the loss of a wife, a mother and a grandmother. And of course, a good church member and long standing. We also do pray for the cousin's family, for Rita's family, the Burnett family, for her daughters. We're not forgetting you, brother. We miss Sandra too. Please do pray for each and every one of our brethren. There is a comfort knowing that we will see those souls again. Tell me this, did you hear any more about that wee fellow? Was it Aaron that had the accident? Is he still in hospital? Is he? And you haven't seen him? Well, that's good to know. It looks the prayers are working there. I pray that he has a chance to, he takes the opportunity, the chance to get himself right with God. Please do remember all of these souls. There are many people that have lost loved ones over this time that have not had a chance to grieve. Please pray for them. And there's a lot going on. All of our countries need a lot of prayer, especially America. In just a few months, there'll be another election there. And if you thought the last 4 years is bad, you wait and see what's going to happen when President Trump gets back into office again. I'm not being a prophet and I'm not making a prophecy. It's just going to happen. And I said in joking with Norman, it's not really a sin to gamble if you know something's going to happen, is it? I heard there was one guy 4 years ago made a fortune whenever he bet on then Donald Trump to become President Trump. But please do pray for America. They're in dire straits at the moment. We are too, as regards everything that's going on. Please do pray for the leaders in our country to stand firm against the European Union, for a lot of wicked people that have started instituting other taxes and things in the world. I was talking with Norman yesterday, and it just sprang to my knowledge that if we had remained in the EU, we could have had German soldiers walking in our streets. And it is amazing to think what Hitler could not achieve by force 70 years ago, that with a stroke of a pen, we could have had foreign troops walking in our streets keeping the peace. It just makes you think. It's how things change and how people's perceptions change. Please do pray for each other. I know it's difficult times all over. I know there are more difficult times to come, but please do pray for our brethren, for absent brethren, for each other. we really do need to be much in prayer. Just one other item of news. You know young Stephen McMahon? I've asked him to leave the church. Over the past, we invited the whole family to join whenever his dad passed away about, goodness, would that be about 15 or 16 months ago. And everything was fine for a while, but Stephen has a problem with drinking. And during the course of his drinking, he has pointed the finger at many people in the church and used our past instances of bad behaviour as his guideline for his good behaviour. And so I said to him, I've always challenged him on everything that he said straight away. And he has given off to me and cursed and swore at me. And I have the recording on the phone because he was silly enough to leave a voicemail with it on it. But I said to him, you know, Stephen, you've had many, many chances and you've called out many people in the church. And we're not going to give you any more chances. So the next time you do it, you'll have to apologize in front of the church. And he said, I will. Very next day, drinking, rang me, giving off, calling me out and other people out in the church. And he said, you know what, Stephen? Don't even worry about it. Whenever you're sober, you want to come back to church, you need to apologize. He said, I'm not apologizing. That's fine. So Stephen is now out of church. But please do pray for him. He is an alcoholic. He does have a lot of problems. Unfortunately, they are passed down from his dad, and exactly the same thing happened to his dad many years ago. So please do pray for Stephen. And of course for John as well, and for Carol. He is in the grip of alcohol and refuses to take responsibility for any of his actions and just thinks that he can skate by in this world. And this world might let him, but Bethel certainly won't. We can't have that sitting in the church. So please pray for him. I just wanted to let you know. And we have tried many, many times. We have given him more than the one or two or three chances that the Bible says to give him. And we're done. So please do pray for the family. Right. That's all our prayer requests. That's our Bible reading. We'll have a word of prayer and then we'll continue on. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know the burdens of our hearts. You know our prayer requests and petitions. Heavenly Father, you know even the private prayer requests of our heart. And I pray even now that you would grant them for those that are here and for those that aren't here. And indeed, Lord, for any of your children across the world that even now have, Lord, just have so many things upon their hearts. I pray you please, Lord, that you would grant our private prayer requests and petitions, but Lord, only according to your will. Help us, Lord, to get to the point in our lives where we are prepared to set our stuff to one side to do your stuff in every part of our lives. Understand the freedom in trusting in your authority rather than in our own power. Lord, please look out for our absent brethren. Think especially on Will and Frank and Christine, who's been joining us from time to time, for Leonard and Esther, for Pat and Steve, for John. And Lord, we pray especially for Carol and Stephen. And Lord, we miss Taylor as well. I pray, Lord, that you would look after and protect her as the days and weeks and months go on. And Christy too, Lord. I know his heart's knit with hers. Bless each one of us as we go our separate ways during our lives and the days after the church service, Lord. Prepare us, I pray, for Christy's Bible study as well, especially him. Lord, we definitely need you to give them the words to say. Be with the leaders of our countries across the world and be with our citizenry and our fellow countrymen in this one, Lord. We really do need you. The world needs you, Lord, especially as the days grow darker and darker. And we leave these things at your feet, Lord. We know that you know everything that is going on. And we do know, Lord, from reading your word, what it will bring about. But just because the Bible says bad things are stored up for the world, Lord, doesn't mean they're stored up for your children. We love you and thank you. We pray all these things, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for looking after us and for providing for us. And we ask it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Right. Hymn number 240 will be our pre-preaching hymn, if that's even a thing. It is now. Hymn number 240 is The Lily of the Valley. 200, there we go. 240. On my mind to sing another hymn, but I'm not sure. I haven't one marked down. Does anybody have another favourite that they would? Norman, you go ahead. Pick us one there. You've got your hymn book open. Everybody else got to pick one, except my wife, of course. I picked one as well. John, you're happy with anyone, aren't you? You're happy singing any song, aren't you? There you go. Have you got one for us, Norman? 414. Let's do the 414. Stand up for Jesus, that will do. All right, if you want to stand, we can stand when we sing.
Not so.
seated. Thank you very much. You can put your hymn books away now and take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to begin reading at verse number 25, and we are going to read until the end of the chapter. It's only about 11 verses, and then we have another few verses that we will read during the course of the message. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse number 25. The word of God says, and these are the quoted words of Jesus Christ, that there went a great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able to meet with 10,000 that which cometh against him with 20,000. That's the Mark Bradfield version of that verse there, sorry. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Our particular scriptures this morning is verse 28, 29, 30, and 30, not and 30, and 31 and 32. Those are the verses that I would like to specifically think on this morning. And I want to speak on the subject of out. And I don't mean coming out of the closet. I mean outmanned, outgunned, and outwitted. That's what I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning. Brother Christie, would you pray for us, please, if you would.
Upon each of your children this morning. I pray and ask and bless them upon the preachers who stand to proclaim your word, Lord, as you would. Lord, give power in the Holy Ghost and heavenly wisdom that only you can, Lord, as you proclaim to do us. Lord, open our hearts and minds to the sound of your word, Lord, minister the hearts here, we pray. Lord, just provide the needs of your people this morning, not only in our church, but in every church, Lord, where the full counsel of your word is being preached and expounded, Lord. We pray that you'd help each one, Lord, that you would draw back the backslider, Lord, that you'd save all souls this morning. Lord, remember all our prayer requests. We pray for those that could be with us this morning and those that are sick. Lord, that you'd help them, minister to them, protect them, Lord, at this time, draw them back. Lord, we ask for those grieving families, Lord, for
yes, Lord.
For Lord, and a portion of grace. Lord, for a holding close to yourself at this time as well. Lord, remember those, Lord, that are seeking. Lord, we ask and pray, draw them across our path. Lord, answer the questions that they have. Lord, use us as you see fit in this city, Lord, please. We do love and need you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Before we get into preaching the Word of God, it's interesting the fact that the first couple of verses of my Bible, the verses that we read are the same as the request of the Bible verses that we had to read about a man hating his mother and father and even his wife and children and brethren, everything else, even to his very life. It doesn't mean that you have to go around with a grumpy face on you being mean to everybody and saying bad things about them. It is given to mean that you should love God first. Because if you love anything else first to God, someday that thing is going to dictate terms to you. If you love your wife before Jesus, someday your wife and Jesus are going to disappear, or going to disagree. I hope your wife, you know what I mean. You're going to disagree someday. And the teachings of your wife are going to contradict the teachings of Jesus. And if you love your wife first, then you're going to find yourself at odds with Jesus. Likewise, your husband, your children, your mother, your father, your friends, even to the very government. If you are going to allow these things to dictate terms that are opposite to the gospel, well then, they are your God. And basically, that's what verse number 27 says. But like any good sandwich, there's two pieces of bread and the meat in the middle. The last two verses deserve to be addressed also. And it's basically talking to the Christian that isn't, the saved soul that isn't a Christian, and that might sound like a contradiction in terms. But I remember years ago, Brother Stan brought a neat message, always stuck with me, about the difference between a saved soul and a Christian. There's a lot of saved souls in this world, I would say. In the grand scheme of things, not a high percentage, but compared to the number of Christians there are in the world, there's a lot of saved souls. And a Christian is someone that behaves like Christ that's saved. Let me tell you, friends, there's a lot of people that are saved that are not behaving like Christians. And basically what God was saying, that's good. Whenever a saved soul behaves like a Christian, great. They're like salt. They're a moderating influence. There's a reason they used to dip, literally rub salt into meat back in the days to keep it. Because it would stop the bugs getting in. The bugs can't stick it. And it preserves the meat. The Bible says of the saved soul that is not behaving like a Christian, that you're not fit for the world. Because the world is going to reject you and you're going to reject the world. And nor yet even for the dunghill. Because you're like the guy, if you ever saw the shows that they show video clips of people doing silly things, just being caught in the moment. And someone is stepping out of a boat onto a pier, but instead of keeping going, they stop. And the boat decides to part company with the pier, and they fall down in between the cracks, and they get soaked, and it makes for £500 worth of TV to some quick on the trigger soul. But the Bible says you're not fit for the world, and you're not fit for the work of Jesus Christ. You're good for nothing. So I just wanted to address those points before we got to the verses that we're really interested in this morning. Verse number 28, 29, 30 and 31, 32 as well. And the first of these is, if you like, parables. These are parables, and the other one that we're going to come to in a little bit is a parable as well. The first one tells us, which of you, when you intend to build something, a tower, do you not sit down and work out how much it's going to cost you? In case, whenever you get about a halfway through it, you're not able to put a roof on it, and everybody laughs at you because you got halfway through a house. And I am sure we have seen them round about. The road between here and Letterkenny used to have a bunch of them. Back when the property boom was on, people were starting building these houses and obviously never financed the whole way through, but only financed a little bit of it, and then found themselves unable to pay for them. Beautiful large houses, but the roof not put on. And over the years, you would see the weather working away on the wooden beams. The beams would age and weather a little bit, and then they would start to rot, and then everything would just be rotten from the outside in and unfinished. And people would say, like me, well, that was a bit stupid. All that money that was put into that is now not worth anything except the land it sits on. And I got to thinking about that and why Jesus tells us this. And I believe that it's talking about us, not as saved people, not as lost people, but as people, as a creature with a soul that needs a saviour. About not properly weighing up the cost of our lives. Not properly taking into account the cost of loose and foolish living. Because regardless, life always seems to come to a very abrupt end. Before, a lot of times, anyone, even the person that's living it, expected. And I am sure if you took the back pages of the local newspapers, you could probably point to a name or two of people that thought they had many years in front of them. There's that relation of Christie's aunt and uncle, young fella, thought his life was over if you woke up or even experienced a steel bar going bisecting you laterally, if that's even the right word, or vertically. I would think you would start to reconsider whether you were still looking forward to a night out with the lads, or meeting up with your girlfriend, or going playing your favourite sport, or watching it on TV. You wouldn't be thinking of those things anymore. You would be starting to think about eternity. Am I going to make it? A lot of people never consider heaven. I'm not getting there. The roof on the building, the final piece of the puzzle. Because the thing about it is, even the greatest of rogues, and I am sure we've been at a funeral or two for them, even the greatest of rogues is expected to go to heaven by all his loved ones. Even terrorists expect to get to heaven. They all have a desire to get there. It's just some of their methods are very, very questionable. So why is it that even these men that create great movements, just like we read in Acts chapter 5 this morning, why is it that people who create these great movements and build these great edifices and influence many people, why is it they think that by their own hands they're going to get to heaven? What has people thinking that? Because the word of God has been about since the foundation of mankind, and his message has always been there that it is only faith in God that will get you to heaven. Even the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious men that hated God, said, surely only God can forgive sins. Remember when Jesus used to say, your sins are forgiven you, take up your bed and walk, go and sin no more. And the scribes and the Pharisees would all say, who does he think he is? Surely only God can forgive sins. Why is it that so many people think that by the sweat of their own brows and by the imaginations of their hearts that they're going to be able to get to heaven? The Mormons believe that. They believe that Jesus was once a man that through the sweat of his brow and meditation and his imaginations, he raised himself up to godhood. They believe the lie of the devil that they will be like the Most High. They will be like the Most High. I will be like the Most High. I will make sure that I do everything to get to heaven. The Word of God says, and one of my combat verses of the Bible in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, by faith are you saved. By faith in Jesus Christ are you saved. Sorry, by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. There is not going to be a single thing that we lay our hands to that we will be able to point to and say, that is what got me to heaven. It is a person that we will point to and say, that is who got me to heaven. I just read this morning in the BBC News that I believe the weather on the BBC News and some of the technical news. But this bit in the BBC News said that there is going to be a push by the government to expedite planning permissions, in other words, automatic planning permissions, within reason, to kickstart the building economy again. But there's a reason that the planning permissions were actually introduced a year or two after the war. I think it was 47. Excuse me. Was to make sure that people didn't throw up a tin hut and tell everybody it was a palace. That tin hut had water and electricity, if indeed they actually did back then. That it was waterproof. And that the rats wouldn't be walking in the door after you, ready to set up their home in a nook or a cranny in the walls somewhere. The designs had to be checked over. They had to be created by someone that knew what he was doing. And I think you know where I'm coming from. And that is why we need to read the Bible, because that's where the real plan is to get us to heaven. That's where the real plan is to build our lives. And not only the plan, but the resources too. Only God has a working plan, and only God has the resources to finish the construction. And you know what? That's what this whole Word of God is about. That's what even those old hymns that we read or sing are all about. The Psalms. That's what we're all about. Do you know what? There is a certain amount in our lives that's going to happen, barring major disasters, without God. As long as we don't kill ourselves jumping off something or driving into something or jumping out of something or fighting with someone that was just a bit bigger, faster, stronger or a bit more wily than we are, people will get to a certain age, sometimes even to a grand old age. But I'll tell you somewhere they'll never get without God, and that's to heaven. Might get to that old age and you might bounce your grandchildren on your knee. You might have many sons and daughters in the flesh or in the spirit, but without God, it's only ever half a life. It's going to be a self-centered life. Literally, everything will be done for yourself in one form or fashion or another. And the effects that that has on friends and family does not make for good relationships. No, or very little awareness that the plans that God has for your life, the thrills, the joys, and the satisfactions that God provides for your life whenever you take them on board. There is no activity, hobby, job, or relationship that can replace them. I do believe that is the reason why there are so many broken relationships in the world today. They depend upon the God of just what I think and feel at any given time. And you know what? The Bible says the heart of man is wicked and deceitful, desperately wicked. And who can know it? Because it changes on a dime. It's got the sharpest brakes in the world, and it can change direction in an instant. But I am thankful that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. On top of that, there's a fear. There is a fear of no heaven, a fear of a real hell. A fear because there's been no assurance down through life of where am I going to go? What is going to happen after? We simply don't have enough in ourselves to provide all that God offers, promises, and indeed even delivers. There are certain things in this life that provide pale copies of everything that God offers, but they will only ever be a pale copy. Only Jesus provides the real thing. And believe it or not, there is a certain satisfaction to be had in knowing that you've pleased God. I like it whenever the wee things that I do around the house please Monica. That gives me a wee buzz to do something for her. And she says she likes to make sure that I look my best, hence the shirt and the clean underwear. I look and smell my best whenever I turn up in church, and the clean socks, so that the only humming that's coming from me is the stuff that comes out of my mouth whenever I can't get the words. And she likes making sure that she has pleased me. At least that's what she's told me. My dad used to say the same. Do it in the way that would please me. But we seem to have a bit of trouble with that sometimes. But regardless, there is only one life that pleases God, and that's the one that's lived with him and for him and by him. And as far as living this life without God, it's not a life lived. It's just a life existed. It's just an existence, not a life. The Word of God says that Jesus came to give us life, and that more abundantly. And that life, that first life, is an eternal life. An abundant life is the life that we live every day for God, walking with Him, talking to Him, and knowing that what we're doing is going to make a difference in eternity for somewhere, for somebody, whenever we do it His way. We will never make it to heaven on our own, and we will never make it through this life in one piece on our own. As far as our title goes in every metric, God has us outmanned. He has more resources than we do. Our next little parable is a similar thing, and it speaks this time of two kings going to war. One king gets his sword and his shield and all his soldiers and his chariots and his horses and spearmen and bowmen and slingshotters and swordsmen, and he thinks he's going to give this other king a good duffing. He's going to give him a hiding, but as he goes, he finds out that the king that he's going up against has twice as many men. And so he starts to think, is there a strategy that I can follow that's going to get me the victory? Is there some piece of land that will bottle them in? If anyone remembers the pass at Thermopylae when the 300 Spartans held off, was it the Medo-Persian Empire for so many days until Greece got their act together and rallied around them to send them packing? Is there any way that I can get an advantage that will make the difference between the 2-1 being outgunned? There you go. Before it's too late, because there is a time limit on all of these things. When you start to build a house, there is obviously a time limit. You need to have it up when the materials are still good. When you're going off to war, there's a time limit to figure out whether you're in with a chance or not. And that is the time between setting off and the time between meeting your enemy. And it speaks to us of two different lives. The one being lived with this king that is vastly more superior to us, vastly more powerful than us. And then there's us. Which one is it you want to which side do you want to be on? Now, the Word of God tells us, in fact, it's one of the promises of God as a display that the love that God has for us. It says that in while we were yet strangers to God, enemies even, Christ died for us. When we didn't know Him, He knew everything about us, including our great need, and He gave His life for us. And yet so many times lost souls find themselves at odds with God. When they go out to the pub, when they lift and stick a cigarette in their mouth, when they fill their veins with whatever poison it is in that particular day, when they decide to spend the night in a stranger's bed, when they lie, when they cheat, when they kill, when they do stealing, when they curse and swear, when they take the Lord's name in vain, and any of the other 600 odd commandments that make up of God's law. We find ourselves, even as God's children, at odds with God's law many times. And there are many times we find ourselves outright at odds with God. I'm sure you've heard many instances with people who have come across great personal tragedy. Remember, like Job. And they say, shake their fist at God and say, why me, God? Why should I have these bad things happen to me? I hate you for this, God, they cry. Because you didn't give me what I want, because things that happened to everybody else have happened to me. Hold on a wee second. Maybe I'm getting upset at God for nothing. Of course, there are people that follow outright pagan religions and take great delight in persecuting Christians. We have governments full of them at the moment, and that's in the so-called Christian countries of the UK and the EU and America. They just outright oppose the Bible and oppose God's people. And they may seem to win for a while. But even this king with his 10,000 men, once the old battle is joined and the swords are clashing and men are roaring and those that are injured and dying are crying, it would be hard to tell who was winning and who was losing whenever you're at the very forefront of the battle. But the time comes whenever there's still 10,000 of the enemy left and you're the last man standing on your side. The time comes. You might be fooled into thinking everything's grand, but as the battle draws to a close, as life draws to a close, many saved and lost alike maybe realize for the first time that God is God. And whilst it's too late to do anything else other than get saved, maybe God would take me still. Maybe I should just trust Christ's victory on the cross and make it my victory. Throw my lot in with God and pick the winning side while there's time. Because no matter how much you and I huff and puff, and we did, let's be honest, there's not one of us ever came singing and dancing to the foot of the cross, thinking life was wonderful and that it's going to get even more wonderful. We came to the foot of the cross because we were convicted of our sin and judgment to come, because we knew that the life that we were leading was for nothing. No matter how much we scheme and wheel and deal, and no matter what strategies we invent, every single one of us has to give an account to God. No matter what we do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 has the judgment of the saved's works. Because once you're saved, you're saved. You can't be unsaved no matter what you do or what somebody else does. You're saved forever. However, the things that you do with their life, they'll come up for review with God, and God will be saying, well, you remember the time you did that? You did that to look good, a bit like Ananias and Sapphira in our reading. Do you remember the time you did that? You did that for real because you wanted to help a person or you wanted to tell them about Jesus. That doesn't count, and that does. That's what God's going to do with our lives. Don't be a mug. Don't set yourself against God. Romans 8 and 31 tells us, if God's for us, who can be against us? You can't oppose God. Even these wicked men that we were reading about in Acts that Christy studied on for us a few weeks back, Gamaliel said, look, if these guys are for God and we're opposing them, that'll put us in the same boat as opposing God. And you can't win when you fight against God. You might think you do for a little while, but someday you're going to stand in front of him like a little ant, like a locust, a grasshopper. And he is not going to look very kindly on any soul that has spat on his son Christ Jesus. The Lord looks also on the works of the lost just before they're thrown into the lake of fire. I'm sure some of them might have been done for the right reason, but they're lost. And they are thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20. Whenever the Bible indeed does say in Romans 8:31 that if God be for us, who can be against us? It doesn't mean we're not going to have enemies. We are. It doesn't mean we're not going to get a black eye or a bloody nose, a fat lip or a thick ear, because sometimes we are. Whether it's for real or whether it's in our hearts. But they will never win. The battle is, the earth is the battleground. Eternity is where life is going to be lived, friends. This is not even a sprint in the grand marathon of eternity. It's not even a 10-second sprint. It may seem like the win here on earth, but every soul has an entire eternity in heaven. Sadly, most in hell, and a few, those the adopted children of the Most High God, that'll be in heaven. I just got to thinking, in eternity, those that have trusted in Christ Jesus will be joint heirs with Christ. joined heirs with Christ. That's on a level with God. That's worth thinking about. Part of the blood-washed throng in heaven forever with the Saviour that gave his life for us. There's no way to win against God. In every metric that anybody can ever speak about, he has us outgunned. Even with our nuclear weapons, even with our biological or chemical weapons, God has us outgunned. We think that by throwing a bomb that's going to wipe out a few square miles of the earth, that we are the be-all and end-all. God is quite literally able to wipe out the entire earth. And he shows us quite literally that again in Revelation chapter 20. Our last scripture is actually taken from Luke chapter 12, and I wanted to read it because it's a similar sort of a thing. Luke 12:58. It says, "When thou goest with thine adversary to the magistrate, as thou art in the way, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale you to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell you, thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the last mite." Again, another picture of our lives. But this one shows us that we are not on our own. It shows us walking down this pathway to life to a great court. And there's our adversary beside us. Now, it doesn't say who outright who is good or who is bad, but it does say that if we get to the court without sorting it out with our adversary, that we will go to jail and we won't get out until we have paid our debts. That we are in the wrong. That's what the Word of God shows us. The problem is us. And it gives us two scenarios. It says one possible ending is us saying, do you know what? God, because it's God. God is the adversary of sin and he wants it gone from our lives so that we can be saved. If we say, God, you know what? You're right. And I have been wrong. I need your salvation. I need to trust your son's finished work on the cross. Will you give me that? Will you save my soul? And he will. He'll say on the one occasion, on the one condition, that you give me the sin that is in your heart. The other one is opposing the adversary. In which case you never reach agreement. In which case you come to the court. In which case you are thrown into jail because you owe your adversary so very, very much. And you will never get out, the Word of God says. It also says there is a time limit. It is another one of those situations where there is, it's not something that's going to go on and on and on and on forever. There is a time limit. And it says give diligence, take care how you live your life. Take care whom you trust as your Savior. And find out what it is that you have to do to make that up. You know that, what you have to do. Tell God you're sorry for your sins and ask him to be your Savior. A lot of people are going to stand in heaven and they're going to say, I did the best that I could to pay off my debts. And God is going to say, my son did the best to pay the sins debt of everybody and finished it. Some will say, but my mommy and daddy went to church. And God will say, salvation is not inherited through the blood. It is given by your Father which is in heaven. When you ask and you didn't ask. Others will say, but I lived a good life. And then there'll come the list. I was faithful to my spouse. God will say, you were supposed to be. I raised my children right, and God will say, you are supposed to. I was a diligent and honest worker, that's what you're paid for. I was a reliable church member, and what? I put money in the plate, I sang like an angel, I read my Bible, and I said my prayers every night. And God will say, so do the pagans. I never stole. I never broke the commandments. I kept them all. And God will say, there is a curse on everyone that chooses the way of the commandments. You're a God of love. You should love me. You should let me into heaven. And God will say, yes, I am a God of love, but I am also a God of judgment and a God of righteousness. And the time of love is finished when your life finishes. Now is the time of judgment, the word of God says. And as it is appointed unto man, once to die, and after this, the judgment. You had your whole life to read and to study and to find out for yourself the proper defense, the proper things to present to God in heaven whenever you stand in court. And the only thing that is accepted is the shed blood of Jesus Christ, imputed to your account, given to you because you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ as your Savior. God has the Christ rejecter outwitted. And he shows us these things, these three parables, amongst the many other parables that are in the Bible, not to humiliate us. It's not to make us look small in front of everybody else. It's to teach us. I'll give you, for example, many times the LGBT movement, their retort, their answer whenever a minister stands up and says, the word of God says in the Old Testament that man shall not lie with man, or both will be put to death, and likewise the woman. And then they point to wearing mixed clothing. So if you're wearing wool or cotton or a synthetic, you've broken God's law. But they've missed the whole point, and the minister is stymied. The problem is, we've all broken God's laws. We all need a Savior. No matter the sin that we love and that has found a place in our heart, we all need Jesus Christ as our Savior. Whether we're good and we live a good life, whether we're most wicked reprobates and wouldn't know a good thing if it came with a label and directions, we all need Jesus Christ as our Savior. And without him, we're outmanned, we're outgunned, and we're outwitted. There is one final out, and it is the age-old question, how do you get out of hell? How do you get out of the lake of fire? And it reminds me of the old story about the 20-foot snake pit, if you've ever heard it. Imagine for a moment, and the way out is not to imagine out, just in case you're thinking that. It's not a play on words. This is, say you are in near the bottom of a 20-foot snake pit on a rope that is going to fray and break in the next 5 or 10 seconds. The sides are smooth and it's filled with poisonous snakes. It's too wide the chimney up and there are no hand, nothing to climb up with. And in 5 or 10 seconds the rope will break and you will fall into the poisonous snakes. How do you get out alive? People will say, well, shimmy up the rope. You can't climb a 20-foot rope in 5 seconds or 10 seconds. Whenever I fall, I will jump immediately and brace myself against the sides. The sides are too far away. I will immediately swing the rope to the sides and get a handhold, but the sides are smooth. How do you get out of it? And the simple answer is, you don't get into it in the first place. How do I get out of hell? How do I escape the lake of fire? Don't let yourself get put in the first place. The Bible says we should work while it's yet day, because the night cometh when no man worketh. We should get saved now in these days, because the days are coming whenever it's too late. And then it will be too late. It's not like Hollywood. It's not like some other faiths would have you believe that you step off this mortal coil and you have other chances. You can change your mind. The Mormons believe that there is a spiritual prison, that once you die, you can then choose to believe that there is a God. That's pretty much the same as the Roman Catholic faith. there is a place that you can go whilst other people work like the blue blazes here on earth to get you into heaven. Of course you're going to choose God if you step off into eternity. Everybody's going to choose God when they step off into eternity. The problem is, it's just going to be too late. There is a time limit. God loves each and every one of us. The word of God is available in every country in this world. God said, whenever that happens, you need to keep your eyes out. Because along with all of the other things that's going on in this world, the state of technology, the state of man, the state of our churches, the state of the actual world itself, all these things point to a soon return of Jesus Christ. It's going to be too late for a lot of people. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure your soul is saved. And make sure your life is going the way that He wants it. Because there's going to come a day when that is going to be not the most important thing, but that is going to be the only thing. He loves you to bits and wants the best for you. And He's made a way where you can have that. And you'll find it in there. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. We have one more song to sing. I actually wrote it down on my notes. There we go. Hymn number 410. 410, Faith is the Victory. And that will be our closing hymn. And then we will be dismissed. 410, Faith is the Victory. Stand.
Encamped along the hills of light, two Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the bowing veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Faith is the victory.
Your good time. God bless you. Services tonight at 7, Wednesday at 7, and I pray you have a good week as your week progresses. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for our time together. Please bless us as we go our separate ways. Please, Lord, work in our hearts and minds. Lord, let us not be found slacking or compromised whenever you need us to act. Just give us everything that we need, Lord, including the circumstances to serve. I just thank you for loving us and watching over us and for giving us another day of life and hope and opportunity. Please save lost souls. Please put your good hand upon those that have compromised and slipped and slid, and please restore them. And Lord, we ask all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, and according to your will. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you again for your good time and attention.